This evening, take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 6 for our beginning verse. We'll be looking at a few verses tonight, and so have your Bible handy and be ready to flip the pages, and we'll look up several different verses this evening for the message. And with having communion tonight, I thought it would be appropriate for us to speak about the cross. That's what the Lord's Supper is a reminder of, is Jesus' death upon the cross and his shed blood for our sins. And so I thought it would be good to look at a few verses that deal with that in the Bible this evening. The cross is mentioned in 28 verses in the Bible, all in the New Testament. The word cross is used. And so 28 verses is quite a few, but not as many as you might think. And you might think there would be more in 27 books of the New Testament. You might think that it would be mentioned more than that. But there's a lot of misunderstanding and misrepresentation about the cross. To many people, the cross is a good luck charm. Carry it, and hopefully everything goes well, because you have your good luck cross in your pocket, around your neck, whatever. To many people, that's what they think of as the cross in that way. For some people, it's just a decoration. It's just another form of jewelry, or it's another, another decoration in the church, on a steeple, on the outside of a building. It's just a decoration to some people that seems to be appropriate, and so people have those, hanging around their neck, or again in their ears, or whatever. But they consider it just a decoration, nothing more. That's all they would think of as it being. Many times, though, we get sentimental about the cross, and we think of it as being a pleasant thing, a nice thing, a something that has sentimental attachment to it, and that's true of believers as much as anybody else. We kind of get to thinking about the cross as in a sentimental kind of attachment kind of a way. And while there's nothing wrong with some of those opinions of the cross, and there's nothing wrong with people wearing it as a decoration and so on, as long as it's not worshipped, or, obviously it's not right to think of it as being a good luck charm. It's not a good luck charm. It's nothing to do with that. There's no such thing as good luck or bad luck. We strive as believers to have the blessing of God in our life, and God tells us how we can be blessed, but that doesn't mean that everything's going to go right anyway. But the cross, whether you have one in your pocket, around your neck, or whatever, is not going to affect that either way, because it's not a good luck charm. It's not something to be worshipped. It's not something that has any magical powers to it of itself. But we need to think about what the Bible says about the cross and how it should be viewed as Christians. And so that's what we're going to do for a few minutes tonight. Look at seven different aspects of what the cross means according to the verses that talk about the cross in the New Testament. In reality, of course, the cross itself was a torturous form of death. It was a horrible, horrendous thing. And that's why I say sometimes when we get that sentimental attachment to it, that we think it's, oh, just a nice little cross. No, it was a cruel, torturous, awful thing to be crucified. And that's what the cross represents, is crucifixion. Crucifixion was practiced from around the 6th century before Christ right on through. Obviously, to us, as Bible-believing Christians, the biggest thing about the crucifixion is the Romans crucified, because that's who we think of crucifying Christ. And so to us, we think about crucifixion being something that was used around the time of Christ. But it was used from far before that. And after that, for some time, I understand it was outlawed for a short while, and then came back in again, and or whatever. But maybe some places still use it. I don't know. But how should we think of the cross as Christians? I asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, as a springboard, as it were, for the message. And we'll get back to the thought of this again when we get to the end of the message tonight. But the Apostle Paul is dealing with a problem that happened in Galatia, the region of Galatia, were there people called Judaizers. They were people who professed to become Christians, but felt that people who were Christians still had to live by the law. And so Gentile Christians had to learn the law and live by the law. That was part of being a Christian in these people's minds. And in order to maintain their salvation, they were supposed to live by the law and so on. And so he's dealing with that, and you can see the context of that in the verse before. Verse 13 speaks about circumcision, which of course was about keeping the law. But verse 14, the Apostle Paul, in dismissing the Judaizers' theology, says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul is saying, I'm not going to glory about how many converts I've had. I'm not going to glory about having reached a certain place or whatever, as you know, those who say, well, you have to be circumcised. We've had this many people circumcised and so on. But Paul says, no, I'm not going to glory in those things. I'm going to glory in the cross. And so we'll see why Paul would glory in the cross in the message this evening. But let's pause for a word of prayer as we get started. Lord, we thank you that we can come tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open the Bible and talk about the cross. We know that the cross itself, there were many crosses erected over a period of cruel history as far as people being killed in that manner. Lord, but when we speak of the cross, we think of one cross, and that is the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful tonight that he is not still upon that cross. Lord, that he only spent just a short time on that cross. But we're thankful for the agony he was willing to endure for us in those hours upon the cross and even prior to his crucifixion. But tonight, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be drawn closer to you, to our Savior tonight as we look at the cross and what it does mean and what it should mean to us in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think, first of all, of the cross in regards to sacrifice. Matthew chapter 10, if you would. And again, I warned you, we're going to be looking at a few verses. So have your pages ready to flip or your electronic Bibles ready to, you know, duck from one place to the next. But we're going to look here at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. Jesus said here, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus hadn't been crucified yet, obviously. He's speaking these words during his earthly ministry, and he's speaking about the cross. Obviously, in the context of this, he's speaking about sacrifice, because he says about loving him more than loving family. That's sacrifice, isn't it? Sacrificing some, you know, desires of people in our life to say, no, I'm putting God first. I'm seeking him first. And so the cross represents sacrifice in this way. Really, the cross represents the end of the sacrificial system. When we think about the cross of Christ, because he was the final sacrifice. There was no more need for any sacrifices after him. But these verses here in Matthew chapter 10, along with Matthew chapter 16, which has some similar thoughts, Jesus says a similar statement. People often use them to say the hardships of our life are the cross that we must bear. But really, that's not what Jesus is speaking about at all, is it? Because he doesn't say anything about a hardship. What he says is, he says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me, or son and daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross daily, or followeth me, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." He's saying, seek first God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sacrifice other things in life and put the Lord first. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 6:33? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus is not saying you should hate your parents. He's not saying you should hate your children. But he's saying that our love for him should be greater. We should give our sacrifice, our desire to serve Him ought to be our priority in our life. Christ Himself would deny Himself when He went to the cross. That's what the cross was about for Christ. He didn't go there for Himself. He was perfect. He was sinless. He went for us. And so He sacrificed His own life for us. He became obedient unto death, the Bible tells us, even the death of the cross. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Well, there was no joy in the cross, but the joy was what the cross produced beyond. People like you and I saved for time and for eternity. And Jesus sacrificed Himself for that joy that was ahead in reconciling, as we'll see in a few minutes, people to Himself. By the way, He looked at you and I down through the annals of time and He said, they are worth sacrificing for. That's a hard thing to imagine, isn't it? That the Lord saw us and He said, I am willing to give myself for them, for you and for me, because, as we'll see at the end of the message, because of His love. The cross was about Jesus denying Himself, and so He says to us, you need to deny yourselves and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Don't just live for self and don't just live for pleasure, but live for me. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why would it be reasonable for us to give ourselves a living sacrifice? Because He's already sacrificed Himself for us. He gave Himself so that we could have eternal life, and it's just reasonable that we in turn would give ourselves for Him, not to earn our salvation, because He paid for that in full, but just to show our love to Him, show our appreciation for Him, for what He has done for us. Let's face it, we're people who love comfort. We don't like to sacrifice. I don't like to sacrifice things. I'd like to have every comfort that I can have that makes life more enjoyable. You know, the more comfortable house, comfortable car, comfortable life, comfortable job. Maybe comfortable job means retirement. I'm not sure, but you know, we think, say, I like to have comfort. I don't like really sacrifice. But the Lord calls us to sacrifice. He sacrificed. And the cross is a picture of sacrifice. And by the way, if we make our life all about ourselves and fulfilling our desires, Jesus says here that we will lose our life. It doesn't mean we'll die. It just means our life will become nothing. It'll become meaningless. You see people who give everything to get everything, and when they have everything, they still have nothing because their life is empty. And it's lacking. Jesus said that he that saveth his life, in other words, trying to do everything they can for themselves, shall lose it. But he that loses his life for Jesus' sake, the same will find it. That's where the joy is. That's where the satisfaction is. It's in that sacrifice for Christ. We'll find peace and joy that way as Christians. But the cross is not only about sacrifice. The cross is also about shame. Turn with me a few pages over to chapter 27 of Matthew, and this is the story of Jesus being crucified and hanging upon the cross. Pilate had written the title that was placed over the cross. It says in verse 37, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. There were two thieves crucified with him, the Bible says. And then verse 40, it says, or verse 39 begins, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. What were they saying? They were saying, look at him. They were making fun of him. They were mocking him because it was a shame to be crucified. He was crucified with two thieves, two people who deserved to be there. Crucifixion was about shame. It was about public shame. Crucifixions weren't done quietly inside a building where nobody could see. They were done in public place. It was a deterrent. Well, who wants to be seen hanging on a cross outside the city where people walk by all the time? That was a shame to them. It was a shame to their family. And it was hoped that it would be a deterrent to people in their crime. The guilt of the crime was known by all who passed by. In this case, Jesus, over his cross, said, "This is the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, King of the Jews." That was his crime, according to the Pharisees, wasn't it? He proclaimed himself to be the King of the Jews. They came to Pilate and they said, "Don't say he is, say he said he was." Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." That was the accusation that was written against him. He is the King of the Jews. The accusation was written there. Those thieves, it probably said above them, this guy was a thief. And so it was a shame to be placed in that public setting with your crime being made to all and people mocked as they walked by. And so people laughed at Jesus and mocked Jesus, the chief priests and the elders and so on, being amongst those people. And so it was a death of shame. They said, "If you are the Son of God, like you say you are, why are you on that cross? If you are who you said you were when you were walking in up and down our streets in our temple, why don't you just come down there and prove it to us right now?" They said, basically, they knew that he wasn't going to come down. As far as they were concerned, how could he come down? And so to them it was a mocking because it was a shame to be hung on a cross. Galatians 3:13 said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." Christ was made a curse for us. What is a curse? It's a shame. Jesus was made a curse for us, Galatians 3:13 tells us, so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. You say, why was the law a curse? Because the law demanded absolute obedience. If you wanted to be justified by the law, you had to keep every single law. Because failure in one point, you didn't keep it. And so it was a curse. How can anybody keep the whole law? I mean, we break it before we even know what it means that we're breaking it, don't we? We break it as children because of our sin nature. We lie and we do things as children that we don't even fully understand yet. We're not at the age of accountability yet, but we've already broken the law. And so it's a curse because we cannot keep it, even though we sometimes might try. And people do try to live right lives in the flesh, but they cannot keep it perfectly. But Jesus fulfilled the law. Then he took the curse of the law upon himself and he was nailed to the cross. Then he purchased our redemption. He was made a curse for us. The cross represents shame, but it was a shame that Jesus was willing to bear for us. The cross also represents death. Well, that's a bit of a no-brainer, isn't it? Of course it represents death. People died when they were on the cross. That's what they were, where they were put there. When people were sentenced to the cross, it was a death sentence. Nobody came off the cross alive. The Roman soldiers made sure of that. And we see that in the account of Jesus, how they came along to, because it was the Passover, and the Jews said, "We don't want those people hanging on the cross on the Passover, so, you know, get rid of them. Make sure they're taken off." And Pilate said, "Okay, then go and make sure that those people are dead." And the soldiers came along and they broke the legs of the two thieves, one on either side of Jesus, to make sure they died. Because by breaking their legs, they could no longer support their bodies and get another gasp of air to take another breath. And death by suffocation really was what the cross and crucifixion was all about. But Jesus had already died. He didn't have to break his legs. That was fulfilled to Scripture, that not a bone of him shall be broken. But Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood upon the cross. It was a place of death. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't swoon or faint. There's some religions that teach that Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out. And then they took him and they put him in the tomb, and it was cool and refreshing, and he came back to life again, and they rolled away the stone, and there he was alive because he didn't really die. No, he did really die. The Bible says he became obedient unto death. The soldiers said he is dead. And Pilate marveled that he were already dead. But yes, he was dead already. But Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And 3 days later, he came back to life. But the cross is about death. Colossians 2:14 tells us that Jesus nailed the ordinances that were against us to his cross. He nailed them there, and he died upon the cross. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, because if the cross is about death, which it undoubtedly is, then the Bible tells us because Jesus died, we who are in Christ, who received him as our Savior, need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. What does the cross mean? It means death. And as we identify with Christ, and he says our old man, our old sinful nature was crucified with Christ, we have to reckon ourselves, consider ourselves to be dead to sin so that we don't live any longer therein. If you were to come to my funeral whenever I die, and if you would come and you said, here, Pastor, here's a box of Smarties. I love Smarties. I would enjoy Smarties, but if I'm dead in a casket, guess what? They won't appeal to me at all. They'll have no appeal to me whatsoever because I'm dead. You know, as Christians, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. In other words, we ought not to say, oh, wow, that looks so good. That looks so nice. I think I'll follow after that. When sin comes along, when the devil comes along with temptation, we should say, no, I am dead to sin. That doesn't interest me anymore. Now, it does interest our flesh, but we've got to reckon ourselves, consider ourselves, because we are crucified with Christ. We've got to say, no, I am not going to allow that to entice me anymore because I am dead to sin. And so death in this way, the cross in this way, and death really represents victory for the Christian. Because we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm dead to sin, and I am alive unto Christ. That is not the way I live anymore. Now I live in newness of life in Christ. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be freed from sin and reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and have victory over sin. See, the cross is about death. The cross is also about the gospel. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Paul, in speaking to the Corinthian church, which was a very divided church, and people were saying, well, I'm of Paul, another one says, I'm of Peter, and they were divided amongst themselves. And Peter is saying, listen, I didn't hardly baptize any of you, and I'm glad because Christ isn't divided, he says in verse 13. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Don't be baptized in the name of Paul, is basically some rhetorical questions he's asking there. But he says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. Paul was a church planter. He went and started churches. But he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So the gospel, the cross of Christ. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul says the cross equals the gospel. The cross is the gospel message. He said, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. And he says, I don't want to preach it with the wisdom of man's words because I don't want the cross of Christ to be made of none effect. The cross, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel is the same thing. To people who aren't saved, why preach the gospel? Why preach about a guy who died 2,000 years ago? That's foolish. But he says to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Is that not what he says in Romans 1:16? The gospel, I'm not ashamed of it because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said the gospel is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, he defines the gospel as Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and rose again the third day. According to the scriptures, Jesus commissioned the church and individual believers to preach the gospel to every creature. What do we say? We preach the cross of Christ. We preach that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood so that we can have eternal life and be cleansed from our sin. Though people may think it's foolish, it still works. People still get saved. People's lives are still transformed by the power of the gospel message. The cross is about the gospel, which is the message of salvation. But the cross is also offensive to some. Not everybody likes the cross. We just read there that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. In other words, those who aren't saved. It's foolishness. But it goes beyond foolishness to some. They consider it offensive to think about the cross. And we find that Galatians chapter 5, almost near where we started, but Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 11 speaks about the offense of the gospel to some. It says, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So if I just go with the religious crowd, there's no offense in the gospel message anymore. But the gospel message has an offense to it, to some people. The offense of the cross. Though it's good news, the message of salvation, the message of the cross, not everybody likes its message. Some think it's foolish or a waste of time, as we just mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But more than that, some are offended because, and they don't believe in it, considering it to be offensive. And Paul said in chapter 6, verse 12, that he suffered persecution because of the offense that the cross was to some people. Why would people be offended by the message of the cross? Well, to some people it's offensive because it necessitates the fact that we are sinners. Because if Jesus came and he died on the cross for sinners, then there are sinners, and that Bible says all of us fit in that category. And some people say, I'm offended that you are calling me a sinner. I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. And so the message of the cross is offensive to them because they consider themselves to be a nice person, a good person. And maybe they are relative to other human beings, but that's not the way that the Lord measures how our need is. Some people consider it to be offensive because they say that bloody slaughterhouse religion. Well, it's all about blood and gore. That's offensive to me. I don't like to think about somebody dying on a cross and the blood being shed. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh, don't talk about the blood. Just take that out of there. People are offended by that. And so there are some places, some churches, some religions that have taken all the hymns that talk about the blood of Christ. Say, take that out. We don't want to hear about that. We want a clean-speaking religion, not talking about those things. And so they're offended by the message of salvation being that Jesus shed his blood. They find it perhaps morbid or whatever they may say. Some are offended because it's an exclusive message. Because it says that one died for all and all were dead. And that one is Jesus Christ. And they say, that offends me. What about this religion? What about that religion? What about this person? What about that person? Well, let's just go with what the Bible says. That's the preaching of the cross. But some people say, I don't like that. It offends me that you say I have to go your way. No, nobody has to go my way. They go God's way. But that offends some people. The preaching of the cross is an offensive thing. Paul was persecuted because he preached the cross instead of going along with the flow of religious crowd, and just because he said, if I don't preach the cross, the offense, it ceases, and I'm not suffering persecution anymore. But he said it's worth suffering persecution. If you believe and preach about the cross, don't be surprised when some get upset. But still, do as Paul and preach it anyway, because people need to hear it, because it is still the only way of salvation. And it is the way of reconciliation. The cross is about reconciliation. Turn to the next book after Galatians is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 will speak about the reconciliation of the cross. Ephesians 2 verse 14, it says, He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16 says, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Look at that next phrase, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. The cross is about reconciliation. You may have seen the graphic, and I meant to put it in the display here tonight, and I forgot to do so, but you may have seen the graphic where there's a chasm, and man is on one side and God is on the other side, and the cross is laid across between those two places. It's the only way that man can be reconciled to God is by the cross. The cross is reconciliation. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 verse 10 that we were at enmity, that's enemies with God. But Jesus Christ came and he reconciled us to God. He made that relationship right again. To reconcile is to bring together those who had been at odds with one another. Those who've been apart, to reconcile them is to bring them back together. Through the cross, man is reconciled with God, and there is no other way to be reconciled. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, we find similar verses to here in Ephesians that speak about the peace that comes when we are reconciled with God. No longer at enmity, no longer fighting against God and His purposes, we are made at peace with Him, and we are reconciled with God because of the cross. I'd like us to think in conclusion tonight of the fact that the cross is synonymous with love. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Clearly, the cross represents sacrifice and shame and death. The gospel, to some it's an offense, but it also speaks of reconciliation. But what's behind all that? What's behind the cross is the love of God. His love is the reason that He was willing to sacrifice. His love is the reason that He came and suffered shame. When they said, come down from the cross, save yourself. In love, He stayed there to save them and you and I. It was love that kept Jesus on the cross despite the shame. It was love that makes it a gospel message, a good news message. It's love that we can tell those people who are offended, but don't worry, God loves you. That's why He died for you. It's love is the message behind the cross. In love, He reconciles us to Himself. It said that one asked Jesus one day, Lord, how much do you love me? And Jesus stretched out his hands and died on the cross. It was so true, isn't it? He stretched out his hands. He died. He was crucified because that's how much he loves us. His love is synonymous with the cross because that demonstrates his love. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross because he loved us and loves us. Interesting verse there in Isaiah 49:6 where God told Israel, I have graven thee on the palms of my hand. Remember what he said to Thomas? When Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I see the nail prints and touch my fingers into them. Jesus said, Thomas, reach hither your finger and put them into these scars, in the palms of his hand, graven forever. Graven in the palms of his hands, the marks of crucifixion, the reminder of his great love to you and I when he died upon the cross. And when you stop and think about the things that the cross represents according to what these verses that we've looked at tonight, and look at the fact that behind it all is the love of God, no wonder Paul said in that verse we read at the very beginning, I'm going to glory in the cross. I glory in it because it represents the fact that God loves me. It represents the fact that he died for me so that I could be reconciled to him, and so that I have a good news message to share even with those who are offended that I've been reconciled to God. To glory means to boast or joy or rejoice. Paul said, I rejoice in the cross of Christ. I boast about the cross of Christ because I can boast to people to say, do you want to know how much God loves you? Let me tell you, he was willing to die on the cross for you. You want to know why I'm happy even though I'm in prison for my faith? It's because God loves me so much that Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary. And me, Paul said, who was the chief of sinners, I've been reconciled to him through the blood of his cross. So the cross was a reminder of that sacrifice and shame and death that brought reconciliation. And Paul said, I will glory in the cross. Not in my accomplishments, but I will glory in the cross of Christ. And so tonight, as we come to think of the elements of the Lord's table, as we think of partaking of the Lord's table, we think of what we're reflecting back on, Jesus' death on the cross for us. Our minds go to the cross, but may they not just go to that wooden structure, that awful, cruel means of death, but may they go to the Christ of the cross, who loved us so and gave himself so that we could have eternal life. Let's pray together.